When our son Christian was a young man, young teenager, he knocked on our bedroom door one November night, and he woke Donna and I up, and he said there was an odd sound in his bedroom that was keeping him awake, and he just couldn't go to sleep. He had tried to find out what it was, but he couldn't, so he came to us for our help. So I went down to his bedroom with it. It was downstairs in the bottom level. And we turned the lights on and looked all around, couldn't find anything. So I said, well, I'm just going to go back to bed. About 15 minutes later, he comes knocking on the door again. Dad, it's still there. So I get up, go down to his bedroom, and again, we look all around, can't find anything. So I get an idea. Let's just turn the lights out and see what happens. Sure enough, about 5 minutes later, there's this odd rustling on the wall. Turn the lights on, nothing. So we turn the lights out. Wait a few more minutes, and there's this odd rustling, this just creepy sound. And so in the silence and in the darkness, we move closer to the wall where it is, and we realize it's actually coming from outside the house. So, bravely armed with a flashlight about 2 in the morning, we go around to the house where there's the window well. Because it's November and the leaves have fallen, there's about 3 or 4 inches of leaves in the window well. And I start moving them around, and there is a mouse in the window well. It had fallen into the window well, and every time it tried to get out, it would bother the leaves that were kind of dying and make that odd sound. And whenever Christian or I would turn the lights on in the bedroom, it would instinctively stop so there'd be no noise. And when we turned the lights off, it would wait a few minutes like, is it safe? Is it safe? It's safe! And it would make more noise. So we were able to pull the mouse out of the window well. Mystery solved, and everybody was able to go back to sleep that night. But have you ever had a night like that where something odd is happening and you just can't get your mind to settle down? Maybe if you, and I've learned never to do this because of 1 or 2 times, if you ever watch a really creepy movie and then your mind is full of creepiness, I don't know if that's a good word, but you're kind of, every sound, every odd thing, what's going on? Or you just can't relax, your mind's going a million miles an hour. That's what David is talking about. How do we have God help us in those times when there's nothing necessarily wrong, but it's not right? Ever had times like that in your life? We all have. Well, in Psalm 23, last week we saw in verse 4, how a shepherd would use his rod and his staff to protect his sheep as he led them through these dark valleys up to the lush green pastures where they would have food that would await them during the hot days of the summer. Now, after that long trip up the mountains, you'd think the sheep would just jump into that grass and start eating right away. But one thing we don't realize is that sheep are defenseless, and because they are, they scare extremely easy. And so if they sense that anything is wrong or anything is dangerous, they will not eat, even if it means starving to death in the middle of a green pasture of grass. With that background in mind, read Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, the words, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We see these sheep grazing contentedly in this beautiful green pasture, and yet they're surrounded by their enemies. But if they're defenseless, how does that happen? And how does that apply to us today? The answer to those words, questions, are found in the familiar words, you anoint my head with oil, While the shepherd would use the rod and the staff to protect the sheep from the so-called larger enemies, like cougars and bears, he would use the oil as a much different weapon to protect the sheep from the smallest of enemies that they would face. The first of these enemies is what is called a nose fly. And it's so-called because in the areas where you have sheep, flies would come and they would lay their eggs, and I'm not trying to pick my nose, but they would lay their eggs within the dark mucous membrane of the sheep's nose, where it was dark and moist. Those eggs would hatch, and they would produce larvae, which would turn into worms, which would go up the nasal passage, and they would eventually burrow into the sheep's brain, and the end result is it causes such intense pain within the sheep that the sheep will do anything they can to relieve themselves of that brain. They will butt their heads against rocks and go blind in the process, or they will even run over a cliff to their death in order to relieve themselves of that pain. So at the first sign of that flies, the sheep instinctively know it's a danger and they will mill around and they'll be restless and they cannot eat. So when the shepherd sees that the nose fly is beginning to appear, he will take olive oil and prepare it with some special ingredients until it's almost like a thick oil. And he will literally coat the head of the sheep and especially coat the nose so that what happens is when, and you know, he goes inside the nose as well, so that when that nose fly tries to lay the eggs within the nose of the sheep, the eggs fall right out because there's no place for them to land on. Philip Keller, who was a shepherd, describes what happens when the shepherd applies the oil to the sheep's nose and head. He said, there would be an immediate change in behavior. Gone would be the aggravation, the frenzy, the irritability, and the restlessness. Instead, as soon as the oil was applied to the nose and the head, the sheep would start to feed quietly again and lie down in peaceful contentment. And yet, the sheep had a second very deadly enemy and very small. And oil was used to protect the sheep from that as well. In many sheep-going countries, small brown adder snakes would make their homes in these lush green pastures. And they would have small holes in the ground. And when the sheep would be grazing among the grass, the adder would pop up out of the hole, bite the sheep on its nose, and its poison would be enough to at least make the sheep sick, and depending upon the degree, could potentially kill the sheep. And so the sheep would go into these pastures, and they would sense that these adders were there, and they would again, they would mill around without eating and starve to death. So what a shepherd would have to do sometimes while leading the sheep into the pasture, or even beforehand, he would take his rod and he would carefully comb through all the grass of the pasture. You can imagine how long that would take. And he would have a bag of that oil with him, and he would pour the oil into each snake hole that he could find. And then the sheep would go on and they would start grazing. The reason is, when that hole was coated with oil, the snake would not be able to gain the traction to launch up out of there. And if it ever did, the oil on the nose of the sheep would prevent the snake from being able to grab onto the sheep's nose. So through the use of this oil, thou preparest a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That's a very literal picture that David is painting for us of how sheep can graze even in the midst of their enemies and be peaceful. Now, how does this apply to you and I? Using this analogy, God is showing us in this verse, in this psalm, how he will protect us from our enemies, both large and small. The rod and the staff, as we saw last week, represents the Bible, and its protection, when we stay within the promises of the Bible, when we rely upon the Word, when we honor the moral and ethical commands that God asks of us as believers, not because we have to, but because He knows that that's going to be within our protection, that's the equivalent of the rod and the staff. And the Holy Spirit is the equivalent of the oil which anoints us and protects us from our small enemies, our little enemies that distract us. For example, let me ask two questions. How many of you have something that bugs you or annoys you? Anybody? Secondly, how many of you have someone that just drives you up the wall? Okay? They're not bad, they just are so annoying. So do you have little things that can easily keep you and distract you? I think three of these begin with the letter I. The first one is interruptions. You just sat down to dinner and a door-to-door salesman knocks on your door. You're in the bathroom and the phone rings. Can I be left alone for just one moment? Or you're pressed to meet a deadline at work. You have more than you can possibly do, and that employee next door just stops in front of your desk and sits down at the chair with a cup of coffee. Hey, what you doing? And you're going, politely, get out of my face. No, you're not really, but you're thinking that. Or how about inconveniences? We are in a fast food society. We're in a fast society. And most of us hate to wait for anything. That's why we have minute rice and fast food and instant coffee and microwaves. And so for us to have to wait at a red light because the person ahead of us dawdled in going through and they could have turned and they didn't and we're about ready to turn and the right, oh, and it turns red and oh my gosh. Of course, that never happens to any of you. And it always happens when we're running late. Or you get your items in the grocery store, and no matter what line you get in, it's the slowest line. The person ahead of you is, how do I write a check out? Oh, no. Oh, no. Or, I'm sorry, I have to change the paper tape. Oh, or, you know, something, or the, you know how it goes. Or you're late for something and you're driving as fast as you can to get there. And both the left lane and the right lane have this long line of traffic because both idiots, I mean, both drivers at the top up front of each line are going 10 miles under the speed limit. And you're going, come on, get out of here. Of course, I know none of you would ever do that. That only is me. So, yeah. And then there's irritations that we face. When you're on a drive, and your child, your young child, for the 100th time says, are we there yet? Yes, we are. No, we're not. Or, this would never happen. Your husband leaves his dirty laundry all over the house yet again when you've asked him 100 times, can you please pick it up and put it in the dirty clothes hamper? And he says yes for the 100th time, and yet again leaves it all over the house. Or you've got a new employee at work, and for the 10th time, you're explaining to them how to do the process. And you're thinking, if you can't get it by this time, why don't you just leave? Oh, that's just me again, I'm sorry. Or you're a parent talking to a teenager about being responsible, and the only thing you get is that look of that teenager rolling their eyes at the back of their head to you. Or you're a teenager, and your parents are talking to you about being responsible when you've already done what they asked. Or how about when your computer freezes up and you lose everything you've been working on for the last hour? Now, any of these in and of themselves, they're not a big deal. But why is it the little things, the irritations, the inconveniences, and the interruptions are the things that cause us to react the worst? Just like those nose flies get under the skin of the sheep, so often it's the little inconveniences that get under our skin and cause us to react in a way that's way out of proportion and certainly doesn't bring glory to our Lord. It's usually like those small snakes that pop up, the adder snakes, to bite. It's the little things that people say or do to us that we blow so far out of proportion that it poisons our thoughts and damages our relationships. So how do we keep these petty inconveniences and interruptions and irritations down to a minimum? How do we keep them from making us so restless we can't graze at peace in the presence of our enemies? The answer is by utilizing the Holy Spirit, which is an oil, so to speak, in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." In this verse, Paul describes the mindset that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in our life so that we can go through life in such a way that these little things don't bother us. For example, how do we overcome life's interruptions? By asking the Holy Spirit to fill us with kindness and self-control when all we want to do is snap at the person who's interrupting us. How do we overcome life's inconveniences? By asking the Holy Spirit to fill us with gentleness and joy when we feel that pressure coming on. How do we overcome those annoying people who irritate us? By asking the Holy Spirit to fill us with the same love and patience towards them that God has towards us. And maybe just we might be an annoying person too. Just maybe. There's one other application I want to make in all this, actually several. When it comes to this anointing of the Holy Spirit that you and I need, we need it more than once. When those sheep would go into that pasture and the shepherd would anoint their head with oil, it was not a one-time anointing for the entire summer that they would be up there in the mountains. He would have to anoint the sheep with the oil every time these symptoms came about. And so the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 said, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a present tense word, which means we have to be continually filled with the Spirit. Why? Because as one pastor taught, we leak. We allow the Holy Spirit to leak out of our lives because we're normal. And if we're not careful, we need a refilling more often than we realize. And so we have to go to the Spirit. We have to go to the Father and say, fill me once again. And it's not automatic. How many of you would like to have a car where your car was automatically filled with gas every time it got to a quarter tank? Can you imagine how easy life would be? Never having to go to a gas station. Even if there was such a machine, there's not such a spiritual machine. God doesn't say anywhere in Scripture, okay, when you get to an eighth of a tank, when you're down to that where the flashing light starts, I'll automatically refill. No. When we get to where that flashing light is, that's the Holy Spirit telling us, you better refill. You better stop. You better pray, or you're going to burn out. So for us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit means another thing too. It means that we cannot rely on yesterday's victories in Christ to defeat today's enemies, today's irritations. Yesterday is past. And God, we can be thankful He gave us the ability to overcome yesterday, but today's a new day. Tomorrow will be yet another day. Each and every day we have to go to the Spirit. We have to go to the Lord and say, please fill me, protect me. Now, how does it mean in practical terms, in the context of today's message, to be filled with the Spirit? It means when our children interrupt us for the 10th time in 10 minutes, rather than snapping at them for the 10th time that day, we once again, every time, God, help me respond lovingly. When people or life inconvenience us about things that are out of our control, it means we once again use that opportunity to realize that life is not about us or our needs, it's about God and other people's needs. And maybe, just maybe, we need to think about the other person instead of us and ask the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to do so. To be filled with the Holy Spirit when that person just irritates the dickens out of us means, rather than wishing they'd go away, it means we once again ask the Holy Spirit to allow us to be God's minister to that person in their time of need, in their time of life. Now, when we constantly and consistently do this, that's when we are going to react in ways that will honor the Lord as we would never have expected. I say that because one time on a Sunday morning, I was relatively new in the church, and I was been there about 3 months. I'm preaching, and kind of like here, I open the doors and go into the lobby. So the sermon was over. We're getting ready to leave church. I walk out. I open the doors to the lobby. And as soon as I walk out into the lobby, a man I'd never seen before hit me 3 times in the face with his fist. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised, if someone hits me, I hit them back. And in a way that I can only ascribe to the Holy Spirit, I put my hand out and I said, hi, my name's Robin Thompson, what's yours? And that guy drew back his fist to hit me again. And about that time, two of our really big deacons in church moved me aside and said, Pastor, we'll take care of this one. Now, it turns out that I had written a newspaper article, and his mother got offended about something I'd put in the article, and he was going to defend his mother's honor. Even though he had never been to church, he was a deacon in the church, even though he'd never been there since I'd been there. I credit the Holy Spirit, because can you imagine, even if I'd have, quote, won the fight, in a small town, what would have happened if the news of the pastor getting in a fight at church, it would have spread like wildfire. And regardless of who would have won, the Lord would have lost. The church would have had its reputation sullied. The ministry would have been damaged. And my reputation would have been negative as well. That's an odd and unusual example. But the point being, when something totally unexpected hits you in life, are you going to be able to react in a way that you can only ascribe to the Holy Spirit? The only way we'll do that is if we're in the pattern of going to the Holy Spirit and relying upon Him in normal times, so that when the unexpected happens, it's normal and routine for us to go to the Holy Spirit. We've seen today that the Holy Spirit, one of the functions He has in our life is to help us with the little irritations of life, the inconveniences and the interruptions. But sometimes we have wounds that go far deeper, wounds that last with us because of how hurtful and painful they've been. I'm going to be on vacation the next 2 weeks, so this is kind of one of those, you know, you're going to have to wait until September 16th to find out how the Holy Spirit and Psalm 23 applies to those deepest hurts. But before we close out today's sermon, I want you to do one favor. I want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to do anything odd. Just close your eyes. And I want you to picture the one person who easily annoys you and put their face in your mouth. Or I want you to envision that one circumstances in your average week where it's really easy for you to get irritated or upset. And with that mind, with your mind seeing that person or picturing that situation, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, each of us in this room need your Spirit. Because each of us have someone that can annoy us in ways that we can't describe for reasons we don't know. Each of us can have situations at work, at home, on traffic, the highway, where it's easy to react in a way that is not honorable to you. And so, Father, when that person comes to our life this week, when that situation we find ourselves in happens once again, rather than reacting in a way that causes us to be defenseless in the face of our enemies, help us to envision you as our shepherd, pouring the oil of the Holy Spirit on our mouth, upon our lips, upon our hands, upon our mind, so that rather than reacting as we might normally do, the soothing presence of the Holy Spirit enables us to be peace, at peace in that annoying circumstance of person. Father, thank you that you care for the little things of our life as well as the big things. That you want us to experience eternal life as well as abundance. In your Son's name. I don't know about you, but I am thankful that God is just as concerned with the little things as he is with the big things in our life. And this psalm demonstrates it more than anything I know when it talks about, you anoint my head with oil, you allow me to be peacefully in the presence of my enemies. We're going to have an invitation hymn. Rachel and Paul are going to come forward to lead us in that. And if you have that desire, if there's something in your life you need to pray for, if there's you have a church, you're not part of a church home, please consider having this be your church home. Let's stand up and let's pray, and then we'll have that invitation. Father, we thank you again. And we just pray that if there's anyone in this room that needs to make a decision for you, anyone that needs prayer, anyone that we can assist in a way that honors you through this church, that they may come forward.